May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the things that are acceptable to the Lord, as we just prayed that prayer, are things that come from the heart, aren't they? Yes, we can offer to the Lord out of duty and obligation and responsibility, and that certainly is pleasing to the Lord. But you know, when it comes from the heart, then it really does, in a very strong, I believe in a very literal way, brings blessing to the very heart of God. I can remember a number of years ago, it was Pentecost Sunday, and I was called to preach on Pentecost Sunday, and I had prepared for the sermon, over-prepared like I normally do, get anxious and, you know, all of that agonizing preparation. And it was the night before. I was continuing to pray, to prepare, and, you know, it just, everything was there in the head, you know, that I felt like I needed, but it just was not coming down to the heart. And it was about midnight, and decided, well, I'll just go to bed, get a little bit of sleep, and set the alarm for, I think, you know, 4 o'clock or whatever. You know, way too early. But anyway, got up and continued to agonize, you know, with this preparation for Pentecost. You know, Pentecost Sunday, as we know, that's a pretty important Sunday. And so there I was in my office there in my home and you know, just agonizing away. And it just was not coming down to the gut, you know, where it needs to be. It needs to be in the head, but it also, if it doesn't transfer to the heart, then it really doesn't please the Lord, does it, all that much. And so there I was agonizing in this, you know, preparation. I looked out my window, and there on the other side of the street, there was this pickup truck that was parked there. And on top of the truck, I noticed there was this bird on top of the truck. I couldn't quite see it plainly, but I looked at that, caught my attention. And so I went outside and went across the street. And I noticed that it was a beautiful white dove that was there on top of this pickup truck. Now, we had, you know, plenty of doves at our house. You know, but the most common. We had plenty of those. But I had never seen a white dove. And this was pure white with a little tiny ring around its neck. And I continued to approach this white dove on top of this pickup truck, and I got within 3 feet of it, and I was looking at it straight in the eyes. It was looking at me straight in the eyes for probably about 5 or 6 minutes, I mean seconds, and glad I didn't exaggerate that one, 5 or 6 seconds, and then it flew off, and then the Holy Spirit. You know, of course, the dove represents, in our tradition, in the scriptures, the dove represents the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, then, that brings that head knowledge to heart knowledge. And boy, did it ever come. You know, the heart knowledge was there, but it took the Lord, you know, to give me a sign, you know, to come to that place where my heart was open to the reality and the truth of Pentecost, the day that the church was born. And I think that I was able to get the sermon across with the help, a lot of help from the Holy Spirit. And that's what is, I believe, what Jesus is saying today in the gospel lesson, Matthew 25. You know, it's a well-known gospel passage. When you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. How many times have we said that? How many times is it said for the offertory But if we stop and think, it really is, it's a message of the Lord's desire to help us to be at that place where we live not just by our head knowledge, which is important, but we truly do live by heart knowledge and love of the Lord. And the passage for today, I think, indicates that. There are three primary ways, three possibilities of our approach to God and how we worship Him. About 1.2 billion people in the world, the Muslim people, are at that place where they worship God from afar off. That He is too great, too almighty, too holy to be approached, and there is no way that a human being could ever approach the God of Islam. And so the people who worship in that way never really know whether they, when they die, are going to go to heaven. That would be a very, very difficult place to be in. And so that's one way of worshiping God, the wrong way. I just say that with great assurance in my heart, that it's the wrong way. The other way is there's the belief, and we see this in Hinduism and Buddhism and animism, and that is the worship of the creation, because God is the creation. Everything that we see, touch, smell, perceive around us, with our senses, this is God. That tree there out there is God. The pews that we're, the chairs that we're sitting on, that everything is God. And so then the worship is characterized by worshiping the creation. Problem with that is that the creation is fallen, isn't it? And there are some really bad things that are going on in the creation and have been going on for a long time, and we believe since the fall. But we see it today in not only the plant and animal creation, where survival is based upon eating one another. I really, really bothers me when I see animals eating one another. Didn't used to, but it bothers me now. I think that God, isn't there a better way than this? And so the creation disappoints. As beautiful as it is, as wonderful as it is, and we're called to interact with creation in legitimate ways. But keeping in mind that it is a fallen creation. Well, there are lots of folks, there are hundreds of millions of folks that don't know that about God. They believe that the creation is God. They worship the creation. They've got to be walking in an attitude of great disappointment and despair, especially when something bad happens to them and their family. I just think about those people that were massacred in the mosque there in Egypt, and the incredible hurt and pain that these people are feeling right now. But those who believe that God is and this is what he does, and worship that, they obviously cannot be worshiping from the heart. And then there is Christianity, which I unashamedly say is the only true way to God, Jesus Christ. And that's not being exclusive. We're to be people that embrace, but not embrace other people of other religions into love. Not to accept what they believe, but certainly to embrace them as fellow human beings that are created in the image of God. Christianity has that balance between worshiping God, who is at that high and that holy place, who indeed is, in a sense, remote in that he is separate from his creation, but at the same time, we also believe that God is closer through Christ, is closer than a brother, and is absolutely and completely and fully identified with his creation, and especially his creation his highest creation, that of human beings, those who are created in the very image of God. Well, how is it that out of our worship, then, we are to minister? We're to reach out to the people around us, who, especially those who are in great need. And this is what Jesus talks about today in the passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Matthew 25. How is it that we are to perceive others and the need to minister to others? Are we to just simply do it by virtue of the second commandment, you love your neighbor as yourself? Or is there a combination that we are to embrace with the first and greatest commandment of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, it's the combination. Just as it is the combination of God, who is in the transcendent realm, but who has invaded the temporal realm, and that is how we are to perceive and know our relationship with God. The same thing in our outreach and ministry for God is that we are to embrace loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also our neighbor as ourself. But on that foundation of loving God first, then that builds the proper place where we can then reach out and minister to others. And so Jesus today, in talking about what it's going to be like in the end times, when he gathers the sheep and the goats together, and he speaks to his disciples, and he says, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you came to my side, and all of these things. And the disciples heard this, and they said, wait a minute. No, we didn't. You weren't there, Lord. You're here now, but you certainly weren't there when we encountered needy humanity. And then on the other side, then Jesus says, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And then he goes on and begins to talk about the omission of ministry. When you have not done it unto the least of these, and you have not done it unto me. And so what he is saying here in this important passage of the gospel is that our ministry and our outreach and our care for others is not to just be on the horizontal level, but it's to include both the vertical, divine vertical, and the human horizontal. And when those things come together, through the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, the result of that is that there is great benefit to those around us that we are ministering to. But the greatest blessing, and hear this, the greatest blessing comes from the very heart of God, who we ultimately minister to in our concern and in our help of other people that are in need. We ultimately minister from the heart to God himself. And this is our goal. This is our call. This is who we are. It was a number of years ago, and I've shared aspects of this before, and I don't remember, completely what I did share with you, but I think it's a really good example of what Jesus is talking about here in our modern day. I've shared with you about the ministry of a charismatic Catholic priest in El Paso whose name was Father Richard Thomas. Maybe you all, how many of you have heard of Father Richard Thomas? He's better known in other parts, or was better known in other parts of the world. He was known as the Mother Teresa, the male Mother Teresa in other parts of the world. But he had a ministry to the poor in Juarez for many years, as well as in El Paso. And after a number of years of his ministry, they had a community of people that gathered together that had joined him in his outreach and ministry. And they were praying about 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas about what the Lord would have them to do on Christmas Day. Do we go about the ways that we have always celebrated Christmas, or is there something Something else that you would have us to do on Christmas Day, Lord. And they believed that the Lord was speaking to their hearts and to think about who were the poorest people that they knew that lived in the El Paso Juarez area there. And the poorest that they could think of were those who actually lived on the Juarez dump. That's where they made their living. They ate whatever food they could find that was halfway good, and they would sell things that they could find on the dump. And this is how they lived. Incredible poverty, incredible suffering. And so they went over there about a week before Christmas. They went over there and just to kind of scout out the land. And there were 100 or 200 people that were there that they counted on the dump. And so they got the word out that they were going to be coming back in a week on Christmas Day and share with them Christmas dinner, which they did. They prepared enough food for 150 people, I think, something like that. And so Christmas Day arrives, and they go out to the dump. They got there, and there were about 300 or 400 people. They were waiting for them for their Christmas dinner. And so they said, "Well, Lord, okay, here we are. There's what we have, and there's what we got to feed." And so they began to serve. People got in line. They began to serve. They served all 150 people, and then they came back for seconds. They had all kinds of food left over for seconds, and they had food left over to leave with the people that were there, in spite of the fact that they had prepared only enough for about a third to a half of the people that they were expecting, an abundance of food. And there before their eyes, you know, they saw God multiply this food for the sake of the poor. But here's the thing. As great as that miracle was, it really got their attention. But as great as that miracle was, the greater miracle, they said, the greater thing was the sense of the presence of Jesus that was right there with those poor people and had been fully identifying with the suffering and the pain and the struggle and living a life of just mere trying to survive from one day to the next. They knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus had been there already and had been there always. And so when they were feeding these poor people, they really had the sense, the strong sense, that they were ministering to Jesus himself. And that revolutionized, you know, their whole ministry. And as effective as it was before, it became even more effective after that because their motivation had changed along with their perception of the reality of God. You know, before they were doing this for God. They were helping people in need for God. Now they were helping people in need, continued to do that. But it came from the heart. They were doing it as unto the Lord, as to the Lord himself, and in a real sense, relieving the suffering of our Lord. You know, when we think about the suffering of our Lord, we think about his life and his death, don't we? And that certainly is, and the cross, of course, is the primary focus of the suffering of our Lord. He died a death that no one has ever died. He suffered in a way that we can't even comprehend. And oftentimes we think that, okay, the cross is now ended. The resurrection has begun. But then I think oftentimes we forget then that the ascension also happened. And now he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding from his heart, interceding for us, interceding for the suffering in the world, interceding for the poor and the destitute and those who are in great pain, interceding in such a way that he feels what people feel when they go through pain and suffering. And even more so, you know, when we experience pain and suffering, you know, it hurts, doesn't it? We feel it. But as much as we love one another and love ourselves, we don't love ourselves as much as God loves us, as Jesus loves us. And so in his intercessions for us, he is fully and completely identifying with the suffering and the pain that we go through. And that's why he could say to his disciples, when you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. When you visited the prisoners, when you prayed for the sick, when you gave to the poor, when you came here with the wonderful ministry that Ross and that Ross heads up in his ministry to the poor and the destitute and the homeless that come here to Christ our King, and you reach out to them. You're reaching out to Jesus himself, ministering to the Lord himself. And this should be our motivation for ministry. This is what makes ministry an outreach, and what we do for other people, it makes it come from the heart, because we realize that we're ministering to the one, to the great heart, the greatest heart, the infinite heart of God himself. And so this is the marvelous reality of the faith which we have embraced. Is that yes, God is far off. He is separate from his creation. He is sovereign. He is absolutely and completely holy and cannot, in a sense, be touched. But at the same time, he is also the God who is close at hand. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. But he also said that the Lord was the one who came to touch the meek and the contrite and the lowly of heart. He is afar off, but at the same time, he is close at hand. And that's what we need to remember when we are loving our neighbors as ourselves, that we are also, and more importantly, we are loving God himself through Jesus Christ. And in a very real sense, I want you to take this, you know, I don't want you to take this in the wrong way, but we are releasing the Lord himself from the captivity that he has chosen to place himself under, the captivity of suffering humanity. He didn't have to do that, but he has chosen to continue to fully identify with us. And when we minister then to captive human beings, whatever they're captive by, whatever sin they may be captive by, whatever circumstance, poverty, they may be captives to, we are ministering to Jesus himself. And in the process of doing that, setting the captives free, and in the process of doing that, blessing the Lord, blessing his very heart from our hearts, because he sees that we are doing our ministry and our outreach from the heart. Not doing it for him, yes, but we are doing it as unto him, to him. So when we have done it, even unto the least of these, we have done it unto him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your great heart. Thank you that you are not a God who just simply is the creation. Thank you that you are not a God who is only afar off and aloof and cannot be approached. But you are the sovereign Lord God who has come into his creation in so many ways, but primarily in the way of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you that you fully and completely identify with the suffering and the pain that your people go through and all humanity goes through. You're fully identified with that. You have made yourself captive to that in your great and glorious freedom in that heavenly realm. You continue to have made yourself captive to the sufferings that humanity goes through. But Lord, we thank you that on this Christ the King Sunday, that we can be empowered by your Holy Spirit to reach out to those who are in need and to set the captives free as we minister to the need, but primarily to the very heart of Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we do, Lord, we pray that the captives would be set free by the power of your Spirit working through us, your people. And this we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.